If you would, let's pray together. Lord, we love you, and Lord, I just ask you this morning that, God, that you would just open up our hearts, open up our understanding. I pray that you would help us to know the love that you have for us, God. The height, the length, the depth, the width, God. The love of Jesus that passes all knowledge. I pray that you would just help us to comprehend that, to understand that this morning, Lord. I pray for every person, God, that's come in this morning, whatever place they are, whatever condition they're in, Lord, if they're searching for you, if they've been walking with you for decades, God, you know exactly what's going on in the hearts and minds of every person here this morning. I pray, Lord, I ask you, I plead with you that you would use the words that I'm about to say, God, that you would use those to speak to each person here, Lord. I ask you for that, God, in Jesus' name. We love you, we bless you. Amen. All right, so we're trying to answer the question, as you saw from the screen up there, of why Jesus? There are so many answers and things that you can go to in our culture, whether it's self-help, or whether it's a religion, or whether it's, you know, this, that, or the other, relationships. So, as you can see, Pastor Steve and Cassie, they went around and they asked that question to people. Why Jesus? Why do people think he's a God? Why? And you get some interesting answers. You know, America is a, you know, we've often used the term America's a Christian nation, but there's a lot of confusion out there. And that's what I want to kind of go after this morning is just some of the confusion about who is God, what's his love like? So we're going to have a discussion about his love. And the title of the message this morning is, Why Jesus? Because he loves without restraint. There's nothing that holds him back. And I know that we know the phrase, you know, unconditional love, right? Who's heard that before? Who's heard the term in church, God's love is unconditional, right? We know that phrase. That's not a new phrase. But how often do we live like God's love can't get through to us for this reason, or that reason, or this circumstance, or this thing that we did? We don't often live like God's love really is unconditional. So we're going to keep working through the book of John this morning. And if you have a Bible and you would like to turn with me, or if you have a cell phone, my cell phone doesn't get the Bible. I have a flip phone, so you can make fun of me later. But John chapter 8. And I'm going to start reading in verse 2. Early in the morning, he came to the temple. All the people came to see him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So, what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. You see a human reaction, and then Jesus' unusual reaction. They're trying to trap him, and Jesus he kind of just looks right through the trap. I mean, how many times was there when the Pharisees and the religious leaders who didn't get along with Jesus, they came up with this scheme and this plot how they were going to get him? Okay, he's drawing followers after himself, and they're going to get him, and they're going to trap him. But he's not confined to that, and that's my first point this morning, and it's that God's love is not confined to human opinion. And this is so important. There is I would say one of the greatest challenges to why Jesus, when you ask people, when you see people respond, there is a debate over what love is. Like real, true love. What is it? And people seem to have different opinions, don't they? One of the things that I think has happened is in 1 John 4, there's a verse that says that God is love. Who's heard that verse before? God is love. You've heard it before? Okay. One of the things people tend to do is they take God is love and they plug in their own concept of what love is. Their own human limited understanding, and they say, then that's what God must be like. That's not what God is love means. You can't take your limited understanding of, well, if I want it to be this way, or I want someone to treat me this way, or I think I should treat someone else this way, and then you reduce God to that and say, well, that's what God must be like, therefore these other verses in the Bible don't make any sense. I want to talk about some of the things that love isn't, and I think this is, I have to start here because this is so critical. The first thing I think that love is not is, imagine you're, how many parents do we have out here? How many parents have, I feel like I'm asking a lot, I'm surveying you a lot this morning. I should be taking notes and catching a survey up here. How many parents ever had their kids want candy for supper? Okay, I see some more hands. Cookies, cake, any kind of sweets? I mean, I'm not a parent right now, but I will be soon. My wife and I are expecting our first child, so thank you. I'm expecting a crash course on this pretty soon, but some of my friends were in Relatte before the service today, and apparently sugar makes kids crabby. I mean, who knew? But apparently sugar does things to children. So you're the parent, and you know that when your child says, Mommy, Daddy, I want candy for supper. Now, the child doesn't know that candy's going to have a long-term bad effect. Well, it may have, apparently, if it makes them crabby, it may have a short-term bad effect. But long-term, you have to eat good foods. In my, when I was a kid, it was the food pyramid. Now I think it's the plate. But you've got to have good carbohydrates. You've got to have good proteins. You've got to have fruits, vegetables, dairy. If you don't eat those things, you won't grow properly. So if you're a parent and your child says, I want candy. Is it love to say, okay, I guess love just simply means I give you what you want. Is that love? No, that isn't love. What about another example? The second one I have is telling someone they're okay when their behavior is going to lead to destruction. If you had a friend and your friend was going to do something that was going to ruin their life, and you knew that it was. Let's just say your friend said, you know what, I think I'm going to pick up heroin. I think I'm going to start doing heroin. Okay, I know it's an extreme example, but let's say that you had a friend that was going to do that. And you as their friend, if you didn't say, listen, you probably shouldn't do that. What if you just said, no, I want to love them, and therefore I should just let them do whatever they want to. Is that love? No, that's not love either. How about this? And this one should hit closer to home for us. How about when we try to simply win debates against people that don't believe what we believe? And then when someone needs help, we say, you know, you're wrong, instead of stepping out to help them. Look back to John chapter 8. You have this debate between Jesus and the Pharisees, but what do Jesus' actions show? They show involvement with the person in need, not just standing back and arguing and debating. It is so easy to try and win arguments and lose track of the fact that love is about people, okay? God's love and sending Jesus to the cross is about relationship and redeeming you and me. It's about that joy that was set before him. It's not about proving right or wrong. So, God's love isn't limited by human opinion. And this is, again, I've said this three times, but this is a big one in our culture right now. It's a big one. So my second point is going to kind of build off the first one, is that God's love isn't limited by anything. And I'm going to put a parentheses behind that, including your sin and shortcomings. I want you to hear this morning. Anything. Your sins, your shortcomings, my sins, my shortcomings. God isn't limited by those things. His love doesn't stop. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a number of parables about a man or a woman going to find something that's lost, looking for that one that ran away. Pastor Josh was just talking about it this morning. Jesus being that one who leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one. The longest story in Luke 15 is the parable of the prodigal son. And it's a story where a rich man has two sons. And the one son comes to him and he says, basically, Dad, I don't care very much about you. I want your money. So it would be just as well if you had died so you could hand down the money to me. And then he goes, and the word prodigal actually means wasteful, and he spends all that money on all kinds of sinful living. And he wastes it all pretty quickly. And all of a sudden, there he is. He's with the pigs. He's eating with them. He's hoping I could just have some of the pigs' food. And he says, why don't I go back to my dad? I could at least make a deal and become a servant there. And as he's making this deal and going back, his father is there looking out. And what does he do? Does he go to him and say, son, it's time to get punished. It's time to get what's coming to you. No. He gets up. And in those days, men that had money, they didn't run or move quickly. They had servants that did that. But this man who represents our Heavenly Father gets up and he runs after him. And he gets out there and he runs face to face to meet him. And he throws his arms around him. And he says, nothing matters to me as much as having you back here with me. That stuff that you did, I'm not held back by that. I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to throw a party since you're back. When I ask you, what does God feel when he thinks about you? What comes to your mind? You, not the person next to you, not God is love in general, but you, what does God feel when he thinks about you? Does he feel disappointed? Does he feel sad? Does he feel upset? I know I wrestle with the disappointed one. I know sometimes I think, God's kind of bummed out. He's kind of disappointed that I didn't do better at this, or this didn't go well, or Marcus, why did you do that? But is that God? Is that what the Bible really describes God as? As disappointed in us, as pulled back. That is the opposite of what we see, what I just read in Luke 15, what I just told you about. It's God who's involved, who says, I'm not disappointed. Those things don't limit me. Why Jesus? Because he loves without restraint. He's the expression of God's love, not holding back for anything. I think many of us need to hear this morning. And as I prayed and I got ready to share this message, I thought, you know, there are some of you in here who maybe even don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you need to hear this. And there are some of you who've walked with Jesus for a long time who need to hear this morning. You need to hear the Spirit of God whisper this in your ear, that he's not restrained by anything when it comes to loving you. And there are those things that come up that God puts his finger on that we're like, oh, what about this? What about that thing? No, his love isn't restrained by anything. That's why Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to spend a little time here, so if you've got a Bible or you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, go ahead with me. I'm going to start in verse 31. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And jumping down to verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, another version says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what that word anything else, anything means? It means anything. It means nothing. How many of us are afraid that death or the death of a loved one or something coming into our life could separate us from God's love? What about rulers? What about bosses? What about relationships where people are over us? Are we afraid that if those things don't go well, that could keep God from loving us? There really is nothing. And I want to take you back to, you know, look at the last week of your life. What are the things that you think that you did or you said or you didn't do that are stopping God from getting through to you and just lavishing his love on you? We can go to place after place after place in the Bible and you can see clearly that those things are not obstacles for God to get through to you, for him to make his love real and known in your life. Our life point today is Song of Solomon, and it's chapter 8. And Pastor Josh read that a little while ago, but I want to read it again. I want to add one verse to it. Song of Solomon 8:6 says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised." Nothing can get in the way of or stop love. Death, I mean, think of the damage that water can do when you have a flood or what else do we have besides floods? Hurricanes. I mean, nothing can put this thing out. You can't stop it. From Luke and Jesus talking, to Paul and Romans talking, to the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, you have open example after open example of God revealing, this is how my love isn't stopped by anything. It's not restrained by anything. And that's my third point this morning, is that God isn't shy about his love. It's not hidden and in secret. There's so much that I think I've heard recently where people think of God as an old man in the sky who's just distant, grouchy. You know, this book is old. What good is this book anymore? It's old, written a long time ago. Why do we even need that anymore? If God's so far away and so distant, why do we need that? But John 8, if you look at Jesus and how he deals with the woman, he's anything but distant. He's right in the middle of the action there. Story after story in the Bible, you see Jesus right in the middle with people. Between the Pharisees trying to be trapped, between the woman who wants and needs his love. He's right in the middle. He's not distant. When I was in college, long before I met my wife, and I was probably about 20 or 21 years old. I was involved in this pretty big campus ministry, and I noticed this girl who I thought was really cute. Of course, she didn't know my name. Of course, I was too scared to talk to her, but I knew who she was, and I had seen this girl, and I used to work at the field house, And I had to go down in below the basement and work my way down through the locker room to get back to the place where I worked on fitness equipment. And anyway, so this girl that I had seen that I thought, oh man, this girl's so cute. I'm walking down into the field house and into the locker room. And the men's and the women's door are right next to each other. And I've got to go through there to do my work. And as I turn the corner, this girl, of all the places at the University of Iowa, this girl comes out of the opposite door. And it scares me. I'm like, oh, you know, you walk by someone that you don't expect to see, and she walks right by me. And my heart just starts pounding. I'm like, just totally caught off guard. There's this girl who she doesn't even know my name. I've never talked to her, but I think she's really cute. And I'm just like all sorts of excited. And so I finally calm down, and a while later, I'm working on a machine, and I'm cleaning it. And the Lord just says to me, he says, Marcus, that's how I feel about you. I get excited about you. I'm like, oh, no way. You know, I probably started crying at the time, but do you think that God feels that way, that God is excited about you? Do you think that he loves in that way? I mean, clearly throughout the Bible says that he does. In Song of Solomon 4, verse 9, it says, and this is Jesus talking to the church, his bride. You've ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You've ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. To use New Testament language in Hebrews, it says that there was joy in Jesus' heart when he thought about redeeming you and me. Not just I have to, not just I'm far away and distant, but I'm involved. I have emotions. I feel things when I think about you. As I thought about even sharing that story, I thought about, is that language too much? Is it too much for me to say that? But I'm like, no, the Bible says that. In Hosea 11, God is talking about his people. He's talking about his wayward people whom he loves. In Hosea 11, he goes in this story of how he loved Israel from the very beginning, from the beginnings of childhood of that nation until they grew older and older. And in verses 8 and 9, it says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I let you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My heart churns within me out of love and emotion. There's no holding back there. There's no restraint there. My heart churns with emotion. It sounds a lot like the experience that I had, right? Where my heart was beating like this. God says that I feel that way about my people. My people who wander away out of relationship with me, my heart churns within me for them. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. Are you getting the picture? Are you understanding that God's not holding back with the way he loves? There isn't another place. I don't think that I've ever heard another story of a God who loves people this way, is this emotionally invested. And I don't want to reduce God to just emotional. He's a lot more than that. He's holy and perfect and beyond knowing. But this is the answer to why Jesus. And I want us to understand this, and I want to be able to communicate this in my life. I want you all to be able to communicate that as you go throughout the friendships that you have, the coworkers in school, and to be able to share when people say, you know, God's just mean. He's this grouchy Old Testament God. And no, he's not like that. God isn't shy. He's not holding back. This is out in the open. I have to give you one more example, and I love this one so much that we, when my wife and I got married, we used this one at our wedding. Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5. Never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight. How about that? How about that? How about what if we saw ourselves, and it's not just River of Life, it's the church in Cedar Rapids. What if we saw ourselves as the church of God's delight? Not the church that God wants to get it together. Yeah, we'll grow in those things. Yeah, we want to grow in holiness and be set apart from the world. But what if we settled that and we were like, you know what? We are the people of God's delight. And the bride of God, the Lord delights in you and will claim you as his bride. Your children will commit themselves to you, O Jerusalem, just as a young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. How excited are people when they get married? You know, do people, at least for the most part, I don't think that people get married and go into it saying, oh, you know, there's, I mean, the people are for the most part excited. I've observed a couple people get married recently and they've been so excited and so joyful. And my own wedding day was just sort of a blur. It was so exciting. And I got married here. So I was standing like right up here and, you know, Pastor Steve's right there. And it just sort of went like, you know, it was just this excitement and this day that was, anyway, you get my drift. You get what I'm trying to say. It's exciting. There's joy there when you get married. God is like that over his people. The same joy that people have when they get married. God says, that's how I have joy over my people. I know I'm telling a lot. I feel like I'm using a lot of, you know, a lot of Bible verses, but I hope, man, this is just throughout the Bible. God's like this. I want more of this in my own understanding. In Genesis 29, Jacob is going off to find a wife. And Jacob, there's Isaac, there's Abraham, there's Isaac, and then there's Jacob. And Jacob is going to find a wife. And Jacob gets to this well. He sees this girl, and he goes, wait a second. I want to marry that girl. And he makes a deal with her father, Laban. And Laban says, Jacob, if you want to marry my daughter, Rachel, you have to serve me for 7 years. 7 years to get Rachel. And Jacob says, absolutely, I'll do it. What about for Jesus? You have to go to the cross, Jesus. You have to take on the worst punishment, not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, psychologically. You have to take the worst thing. You have to get the wrath of God. Every sin, you have to take it on your back. You going to do those 7 years? You going to do the cross? Absolutely. You know what it says about Jacob in the Bible in Genesis 29? It says those 7 years, they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Just a few days. Like it was just a weekend. 7 years was a weekend. That's how much Jacob loved Rachel. The cross isn't just a symbol. It's not just something that we have up there. It's the ultimate expression of God saying, there is no limit. There's no restraint that I won't just blow out of the way to get to my people. I love them that much. There's nothing that's going to hold me back from that. The cross is this, it's this public display. And a lot of people argue about, isn't it cruel that God had to do this, and why can't God just forgive? We know that a holy God can't just pass over things. He's got to have perfect justice. But to set this system up, this beauty, this display of public, like, this is the expression of my love. I'll do whatever it takes. 7 years is just a weekend. So I love the topic of this message. I love all the stuff in here. It makes me feel a little warm inside. That God loves me and he delights in me. That he does the same for you. But here's the problem. Is that can be here, and that can be the true thing that we talk about at church on Sunday, right? Yeah, we know it. God loves us that way. And then we go to our life over here on Monday, and we're disconnected with that. Somehow, we've got to get the thing that's true forever. God's love is that intimate, 7 years are like a weekend, to, I experienced that, and I know those things in my life. I know what I've done the last week. I know what went wrong, what I didn't get right. But in those moments and in that pain that's real, I experience that kind of love that would serve for 7 years and it's like a weekend. I mean, it's got to get into the areas of our life. So I want to talk a little bit about the first next step. And that's what I want to do is have you pray for that, because there is a certain element to this being a supernatural thing that God does, where God opens our understanding and we realize and we go, oh, so that's what you're talking about. Your first next step this morning is simple. I will ask God, and I would encourage you to pray this every single morning. I will ask God to show me how his love has no limits, to show me, to open up my understanding. And I've attached Ephesians 3, and that's a place where the Apostle Paul, when he wrote that book to the Ephesians, he stopped and he prayed for them for a minute. It's called an apostolic prayer. He prays that they would know the height, the width, length, depth of the love of God, the love that surpasses knowledge, what we can even understand. Paul was smart enough to say, you know what? I can teach you these wonderful things, but you've got to have the Holy Spirit open you up to really get it and understand it. So take that. This praying these kind of things, it will change your life. It will. And I would also attach to this, don't just ask thinking that, well, you know, I'll just pray that and sort of it's this, you know, Christian thing that sort of, you know, I guess maybe it'll happen. No, when you ask God, expect him to help you understand those things. He really will. I mean, to know that he has those, I mean, okay. When you take some of the scriptures that I shared with you and you see how he loves people and you see how he loves the woman in John 8 and you see how he gives examples like Jacob loving Rachel, you see those things and then you pray this. And then it starts to connect and you go, if that's what God's like, and I see these examples of his love in the Bible, then maybe he loves me this way too. Okay? So it's a combination of a lot of things, but that's a long explanation for the first next step of pray for that. The second next step that you can take with you, I will take time this week to think about those things that feel insurmountable. There's things that we look at that feel insurmountable. They're like, God can't love me because of this, right? God, there's this is in the way. I'm too bad in this area. I haven't done well enough. And I will remind myself that those things are not something that God can't get through, that his love is stopped by. I'll remind myself that God's love cannot be stopped by those things. He loves without restraint. So I would encourage you to take one of those two home, because this is a message this morning that's so wonderful, and the love of God is so beautiful. But like I said, it's got to get into the areas of our life where it becomes real, and we feel it, and we live it out on Monday. So we're going to have some prayer teams up this morning. So if you feel like you need prayer this morning, maybe you feel like you need just someone to agree with you in this area. Maybe you're struggling to really feel like God loves you. You feel like, this counts me out, I didn't do this. Come up and pray with one of our prayer teams. They're gonna be up here on my left, on your right. If you aren't connected here at River of Life, we believe that, yes, there's an element to growing in our faith, it's us just walking with God, but a lot of this happens in relationships. So we have life groups here where you can get together. You can talk about the Word of God. You can grow in a relationship that helps you grow as a follower of Jesus. And that will be on my right, your left. I'll be up there. If you have any questions about life groups, come on up and talk to me. So if our prayer teams, you guys can go ahead and come on up to my left here. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, and you hear this message, maybe you've heard things, you've been involved in church before, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. It's not that complicated. You can do that today. You can begin a relationship with him today. It's as simple as looking at your life and saying, I've done things wrong, I've sinned, I've made mistakes. But I want to turn away from those, and I want to turn to Jesus. The cross that I talked about, that's for you. It's not just for everyone else here who's a good person. That's for you. So if you don't know Jesus, again, come on up and talk to our prayer teams this morning, and they'd love to pray for you and encourage you. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you, and God, I just thank you again for your word. I just thank you for the truth, God, just the reality of how you love us, each person in this room. And I pray for everyone here that's heard this message, God, I pray that you would speak that one thing that you know you need to get through to them, God. I pray that you would just say that to them this morning. Remind them of it this week, Lord. I pray for those that still feel like this is just out in left field. This isn't me. This doesn't apply to me. Lord, I just pray for breakthrough. Pray that you would bring the right people into their lives. I pray that as they pick up the Bible and they read it, as they go through their life, that you would break through and just get into the different areas of their life, Lord. Pray for that. Just pray that you'd bless all these people. And we love you, God, and there's nothing better than relationship with you, Jesus. We bless you and we pray in your name. Amen.